Now will you turn with me to consider this fascinating, complicated, and in some ways rather sad story of the man we call Samson. And as we speak of him, if you find yourself wondering why a man like this should get mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of the faith, then I'm in company with you, because I wondered at the beginning, I wondered right through my study of the story, and I still wonder at the end. At the beginning of my preparation, as I've done quite a number of times in this series of studies, I turned to Alexander White's book, Bible Characters, and I wanted to see what he would say about Samson. And I was struck, I didn't read all of it, but I was struck at the beginning of what he was saying, and I quote his words. The way to approach all these stories in Hebrews 11 is to recognize the truth stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 11. These things are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the world has come. So the story of Samson, by the declaration of God the Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, is written for your instruction and for my instruction in this our own day and generation. That means that every character that we study has something to teach us regarding the living of our lives in a way that will please God. That is absolutely basic. Because if we live our lives to please God, then we will be of use to God. But if our lives are not pleasing God, we will not be of use to God. But if we live our lives to please God, then we will be of use to God, and then we will be the instruments of God's blessing for other people, and for more people than we will ever be aware of this side of heaven. But if our lives do not please God, then all the other sequences fall to the ground. And the trouble with the story of Samson is that it's the story of a man who far too often was more intent on pleasing himself than pleasing God. And I suppose, in a sense, this is the besetting sin of every single one of us. So even with an introduction like that, I think you will believe or begin to see that the story of Samson has something real and something practical to say to us tonight. Our studies so far in these characters in Hebrews 11 have made it very, very clear time and time again that God chooses the weak things of the world to do his work. And he does this quite deliberately, so that in all the developments and all the achievements and all the successes and all the triumphs, we have no option but to say, this is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. And when you think of it, you know, it's astonishing that God can use folk like you and me. I hope you feel that. And when things are done through us or through us as a congregation, we should, without the slightest hesitation, say, well, it must have been God, it couldn't have been me. And while we remain like that, I believe we are of use to God. Yes, God chooses the weak things of the world, but God does not excuse weakness, nor wrong, nor sin. Nor does God justify what is wrong. Nor will God ever excuse what is wrong simply because it was a Christian who did it. There are some people who read things in the papers, terrible things. They should be judged. But if a Christian does it, they immediately say, make allowances. No, not a bit of it. There may be some excuse for godless people getting their lives in a mess. There's no excuse for Christians who have God the Holy Spirit living in their hearts and who are constantly being taught in and by the Word of God. And after all, is it not biblical doctrine that for the Christian believer there is really no need to go wrong? Does it not say in that same chapter that I've already quoted, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will make the way of escape? And the way of escape can be varied. Sometimes the way of escape is as well, it was all my fault. That can sometimes just revolutionize a whole situation. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. And in the story so far, certainly now with the story of Samson, we are shown very, very clearly that the choices we make are significant. And the choices we make have consequences or results with which we have to live. But more importantly and more solemnly than that, the choices we make are made in the context of the call of God and the service of God. You see, this man Samson was set apart from God from before he was born. And biblical doctrine makes it very plain that the same is true about you. And the proof of that is that in due time, through the gospel, you were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in that sense, neither you nor I can ever be free agents. We may not do what other people do because we have been set apart to be the servants of God. And therefore that will always limit our choices. And that will certainly limit our self-pleasing. Because the important thing is not what I would like to do, but what will please God or displease God. I often find myself thinking of that very searching statement spoken to a very wicked man in the story of the book of Daniel, where God spoke to that man and said, "The God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified. The God who has given you life, who has given you a real measure of health, who has given you X number of years." There are some very young folk here tonight, 5, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Wouldn't it be terrible in the ultimate analysis and summary of it all for God to have to say, "The God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified"? And in a very real measure, that's true of this man, Samson, who had tremendous possibilities, tremendous potential, which to a great extent were wasted. We have to regard or remember that all our choices are made in relation to the God who gives us life, the God who has purposes for our life, and the God who is always speaking to us. Right from the start of this series, in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that faith, far from being in a vacuum, faith is always and essentially our response to what God is saying to us. And so with that kind of introduction, which is by no means devoid of instruction, we come to the story of Samson. Judges chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And I suppose, and we've done it on other occasions, he's taken a series of sermons to deal with the story of this man's life and to draw from that series of sermons a whole lot of lessons. But as I posed at the beginning, the question, why is this man in Hebrews chapter 11? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, yes, we can, Moses, yes, Noah, yes. Gideon, one of the... Yes, he was a complicated, mixed-up character, but you know, he came good in the end. Yes, Gideon. Barak. He seemed a poor thing to begin with. He wasn't going to go and do the Lord's work unless Deborah took his hand and led him. But you see, he went because he was the kind of man who didn't want any glory for himself as long as God's work was done. So all these names, yes, yes, in Hebrews chapter 11. But what about this character, Samson? On the face of it, the lesson from the story of Samson is a lesson on how not to live your life to serve God. The story perhaps could give significance to the first two verses of the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. But you see, that's something that Samson never really did. Perhaps he did it spasmodically. But it's recorded twice in the story that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. For 20 years, he was the instrument of God. You can't have to say, well, could God not have got somebody better? Well, maybe he could, maybe he couldn't. Dare I say that God has to work with what he's got? For 20 years, Samson judged Israel, dealing with many things, many people, many problems, many powers that were a danger to the people of God. He was the kind of man whose life began well and ended well, but oh dear, the middle section of it. And I, for one, can't help but think of what the life of Samson could have been. And without any doubt, this man Samson was a heartbreak to his mother. This godly woman who responded at once to the angel messenger from God. This woman who, as far as I understand the story, was a far more spiritually minded person than her husband. And that doesn't lead to a good marriage. Can you imagine what the mother thought as she heard of the stories of this son of hers who had been given by God and who had been set apart for God from before he was even born? These first five verses of chapter 13 make it very clear that the story is the story of a man marked out for God from the time he was conceived in his mother's womb. There are some similarities in the story to the story of Bethlehem. And the birth of this child was a gift from God. And right from the start, right from the moment she knew that God was going to give her a child, the mother was told to see to it that she was right with God. That's what it says in verse 4, and that's what it says again in verse 14. This child is now mother of this child to be, you see to it that you allow nothing in your life that could possibly hinder the spiritual pilgrimage and the spiritual usefulness of this child who is to be born. I've no doubt at all that it fell to the mother to tell Samson and to teach Samson as he grew up that he was marked out for God. And we are told at the end of chapter 13, is it verse 24, that God blessed him right from the start. And the boy grew, and the boy grew from boyhood to manhood, and the Lord blessed him. And I think in measure at least people were aware of it. And people had real hopes for this young man. But oh, how many ministers there are who have had real hopes for some young men and women. And as the years have gone by, these hopes have not been realized. There's a lot in the story of Samson, isn't there? God blessed him. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 13, I indicated this at the scripture reading, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson. There was a quickening of Samson's spirit by the Spirit of God. And this fellow, now grown to manhood, began to be aware of God. He began to be aware of the hand of God upon his life. He began to be aware that there were possibilities of service lying ahead of him. He was aware of God. And this man, Samson, I believe, accepted the fact that he was a Nazarite, set apart for God. And as I said, the obvious sign of this was that no razor ever came upon his head. His hair grew longer and longer and longer. And as far as I understand the story, no strong drink of any kind passed over his throat. And strong drink may or may not be neutral in itself. But as Alexander White points out in his chapter on Samson, strong drink certainly seeks out human weakness. Now that's something worth thinking about. But I mention these things in order to emphasize that while Samson set a guard on certain areas of his life and personality, he failed to set a guard in his life where he was really vulnerable. And the real area of Samson's vulnerability was that he was very attractive to women. And he knew that he was attractive to women. And he liked it to be so. But he set no guard on that whole area of his life. And so we come again to the first few verses of a chapter, in chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. And if we keep in mind that this is the story of a man marked out for God's service, we see here a work of the devil. Because, you know, it's also immediate. Samson went out to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Not a scrap of religion in her. But she seemed to have been the kind of woman that someone like Samson said, wow, she's something. And he saw this daughter of the Philistines. And he rushed right into an emotional involvement and an emotional commitment on the basis of immediate attraction. And that's one reason why there are so many broken marriages. Far too many of them are made on the basis of immediate attraction. But then the attraction being consummated, it very soon becomes aware that apart from one level of life, the sensual and sexual level, there's nothing else to hold the two people together. And the marriage, as it was, disintegrates. This is what we're reading in the story of Samson. Now, I want you to notice the things that Samson didn't do. There's no indication here that Samson paused even for a moment to say, "Is this of God? Is this the girl that, oh, knowing that I'm marked out for the service of God, is, and that's what I want," said Samson. "I want to be God's servant. Is this the girl that God has marked out for me?" No, he didn't even pause to consider that. He didn't pause and say, "Now this relationship that I'm rushing into, does this relationship please God?" That's not romantic. I disagree. I bear testimony to the fact, because I got it wrong several times. But once I allowed God to arrange that bit of my life, wow, I began to understand what romance was really about. But no thought of that in Samson. He saw the girl. She was attractive, right in without waiting. No suggestion that Samson paused to say, "Now let's think this through. Will this relationship help me to be and to become all that God wants me to be?" He didn't consider that. She was a Philistine. She was an unbeliever. And the Bible says very plainly that believers shouldn't get involved with unbelievers on a romantic level. Her beliefs and her attitudes, her whole disposition of life, was contrary to Samson's God. But Samson said, "Get," this was the pattern, of course, arranged marriage, "get her for me." And the parents remonstrated. But then, how many young Christians listen to their parents on the subject of relationships and romances and marriages? I leave you to think about it. Samson's mother said to him, "You belong to God. That's where your life must go." But Samson said, "She pleases me." Perhaps the mother said, "But son, does this please God?" And Samson said, "But she pleases me. She is the girl I want, and that's all there is about it." This, you see, was the great flaw in Samson's personality and character. Self-will and self-pleasing. How many Christians are there who know what they should do, but they don't? Sometimes because it will be too costly, sometimes because they want to run away from God and from responsibility, and sometimes because there are simply other things that they would rather do. That's the story of Samson. She pleases me. Now, I'm quite sure I understand human nature, well, better than I used to. That's one thing that studying the Bible does for you. I feel that Samson, no doubt, was quite sure that he was strong enough, both spiritually and morally, to cope with this wrong relationship. And I can imagine him saying, "Now, mother, don't worry. She won't take me away from God." How often have I heard that being said? I can imagine Samson saying to his mother, "Mother, I don't want to go away from God. I want God's will for my life." But he was sidetracked. A bit like Pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Bypath Meadow was so attractive that Pilgrim took that route instead of the straight and narrow road. But I want you now to turn over to chapter 16 at verse 1. Samson went down to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot. And he didn't seem to hesitate, and he went in to her. The same as the first story, remember, in Timnah, he saw the girl and he acted. Same here in Gaza. He saw, and he had no doubt at all about what he was seeing. But you see, there was already operating the undermining of the moral capability of this man who was marked out for God. We leave aside the whole of chapter 15. Read it for yourself. It tells in very vivid terms some of the exploits in which Samson was used by God to bring retribution to the powers of evil. It's mentioned in chapter 15, is it verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. Says it again in verse 18, he was very thirsty and he called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast granted this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. Shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place and there came water from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned to him. And at the end of that chapter, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. And then this awful verse at the beginning of chapter 16. Was this well on in his years of service? Not very long, I was talking to a man. And in the course of conversation, I don't know how our conversation got round to this particular realm. But the man said to me, "I think I'm too old now to be tempted." I've never forgotten. Because the Bible says, watch and pray. Because the devil knows our weaknesses. And we, like Samson, can guard certain areas, but leave that area of vulnerability unguarded. And there's a devil. And so we come to the final section of the story in chapter 16, from verse 4 right down to the end of the chapter. I find it sad to read verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Do you see the repetition of this emphasis right through the story? All his problems and all his failures and all his going away from God arose or stemmed from the area of sensual satisfaction. And that's very, very different from love. Because love involves the whole of the personality. Whereas the sensual involves only the physical. Now, think carefully of the story. This is why we sang when all thy mercies, O my God, what was the verse? When in the slippery paths of youth with heedless steps I ran, thine arm unseen conveyed me safe and brought me up to man. Now, some of us older folk tonight, think back. How often were you rescued by God? Don't ever forget it. And remember the situations that you needed to be rescued from, and set a guard there. God had already on several different occasions delivered Samson from situations of his own making, but he never learned. And this time, he persisted in the relationship in spite of repeated warnings. It was a relationship that was not right, and Samson knew it. It was a relationship that God was not in. It was a relationship that was spiritually dangerous. But Samson was fascinated by Delilah. He was sure that he was still in command of the situation. He was sure that he was still in command of himself. He was sure that he was still the useful servant of God. Look at verse 20. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. God's done it for me before, he'll do it again. But he did not know. He was not aware of the fact that God had left him. I've written down in my notes here and marked it with red biro the question, when did God leave him? I can't answer the question, but it makes me think. It makes me look back and say, what if God had left me then? It's a very solemn subject tonight, isn't it? Samson did not know that God had left him. Did other people know that God wasn't with Samson in the way that God had once been with Samson? You know, my friends, it shows. When at times among the people of God it has been recognized that the hand of God has been on someone, and then later on the hand of God is no longer on that person in the way that it used to be, it shows. Samson did not know that God had left him. I'm quite sure if Samson had been asked, he would have said, oh, I'm maybe not what I should be, but I'm not a backslider. Are you a backslider? Are you walking with God the way that you once walked with God? Are you committed to God's service in the way that you were once committed to God's service? Would you have the courage to say to your nearest and dearest or your best friend, do you feel that I've slipped spiritually. It would take a very good friend to say, well, I'm afraid you have. The story of Samson. The last part of the story tells of the public shame of the man of God, the humiliation of the man of God, the awful sense of regret, I believe, that filled the mind and the heart of Samson, and the sense of failure. Yes, yes, let's give him credit. As he lay there in the Philistines' prison, mocked and derided and made sport of, oh, can we have any idea of the agony of the man's soul as he thought of what he might have been for God? But you know, there's no indication of bitterness or self-pity. I think there's some indication here of what the New Testament speaks of, that godly sorrow works repentance. And that repentance, I believe, brought Samson back to God. Oh, I find my heart deeply, deeply touched as I read verse 8. Samson called to the Lord and said, oh Lord, remember me. Oh Lord, let me die a restored believer. Lord, take me back. Lord, let Samson be nothing and let Samson die. Oh, let me do this one last piece of service. And God came back to him. And Samson's last dying act was a victory for God. But I'm still left with the question. I know he's got a lot to teach us. But why is his name in Hebrews chapter 11? I don't really know. But I remember the words of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who was asked once something of an explanation or the secret of his usefulness and fruitfulness in the gospel. And William Booth said, I decided right at the beginning that God would have all there was of William Booth. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.